I'd like for you to open them with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. That'll be our text today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to read a few verses of Scripture. Verses I'm sure you're familiar with, but we're going to take a look at them today. Luke 13, beginning in verse 22, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And then said one unto him," some unnamed person, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and you've taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and first which shall be last." Our question today is, are there few that be saved? From verse 23, from an unnamed disciple, are there few that be saved? Now, I know we're familiar with the account in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 13, when the Lord told his disciples in that message, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many go in there at that way. Many go to destruction." He says, "Strait is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now, the Lord had taught the Sermon on the Mount previously. This was earlier in his ministry. Now he's teaching later in his ministry, and he's got this question that comes up, are there few that be saved? There's no doubt that when the Lord taught the Sermon on the Mount and said, few there be that find it, few find the way to salvation, that message resonated and traveled, and people heard it. Did you hear that? What Jesus said?
Right.
That few there would be who find the way. And certainly here they are later as the Lord is traveling, that somebody, some unnamed follower, some unnamed person in the crowd has this question. Are there few? Lord, are there few? Are there only a few that will be saved? Are only a few people going to be saved? It's a pretty interesting question. And you know, the reason they ask it is because then and now, the idea that only few would be saved goes against what everybody basically believes. That only a few would be saved, it really goes against the grain. If you were to take a poll, and I've never done this, I've been tempted to do it myself. Just go out with a microphone and a camera and talk to people on the streets or in the park or whatever, and just ask them, if you die, do you think you'll go to heaven? Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Well, what about this guy you're hanging around with, this rough-looking character? Is he going to heaven too? Oh, yeah, he's a nice guy. You know, as he stumbles around in the drunken stupor. Everybody's going to heaven. That's what you would realize. You ask, the majority of people believe that the majority of people I'll go into heaven. The most people think that most people are going to heaven. And that means they believe heaven will be crowded and hell largely uninhabited. It kind of goes against what the Lord said, that, you know, it's a wide, broad road that leads to destruction, and many, many are on the wide, broad road leading to destruction, but the way to heaven is straight and narrow. It means difficult to get through, and few there be to find it. Now, there was a poll taken some years ago, back when Newsweek magazine was, well, it was a big deal. You know, I don't even know if it exists anymore. I guess it does. But Newsweek magazine, they combined with a group called BeliefNet, and they did this poll where they questioned over 1,000 Americans, and they asked them their views about what they believed, and they asked them some questions about how they practice their faith. And a couple of the questions were interesting. Listen to one of them. Does it matter what you believe? Does it really matter what a person believes, what faith they are, to go to heaven? I mean, is heaven going to be comprised of people of all different faiths? Doesn't matter whether you're Muslim or Buddhist, Hindu, nothing at all, Christian, whatever. Does it matter? Will everybody, you know, basically, if you're good, if you're sincere in what you believe, will you go to heaven? Listen to these results. Over 70% of evangelical Christians said it doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what your faith is. These are evangelicals. Now, you know, the evangelical movement is basically everybody who believes that you have to be born again, that you have to be saved. They are evangelistic, evangelical. So that would be all of the Pentecostal denominations, every single one of them. That would mean the Southern Baptist, which is the most conservative of the Baptist groups. They believe in being born again. And it includes literally hundreds of smaller denominations that basically believe the Bible is the Word of God. 70% of those from that group said it doesn't matter what you believe. And that heaven will be comprised of sincere people of all faiths. When it came to the non-evangelical churches, they interviewed people from the non-evangelicals. These would be your, what they call the old line Christian denominations or mainline Christian denominations. These would be Methodists. These would be Lutherans. These would be your Presbyterians. These would be, you know, the old line churches, Churches of Christ and so forth. 83% of the people questioned said, doesn't matter what you believe. Long as you're sincere, you're going to go to heaven. 83%. So then they interviewed Roman Catholics. 91% said, doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're a sincere person and, you know, you're not out murdering people and so on. So the point being, the majority of people believe that the majority of people are going to heaven. And that Jesus' words here then went against everything that people basically believed and still does. It still goes against everything people basically believe. And I've wondered what would have happened had Jesus come in our generation. What if he came in our generation and preached, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes into the kingdom except through me. The media would hound him. They'd have microphones everywhere he went. You're saying you're the only way. What about all these other good people? What about the millions of people who faithfully serve this other God or all these gods? Or what about the good, honest atheists and skeptics and unbelievers? They would hound. They would harass. They wouldn't leave him alone. Because you know, today is the day when you must accept diverse views and opinions. This is the day of diversity. But were the Lord here today, I promise you he would not be intimidated. I promise you the media would not intimidate him in the least. Nor would their threats of violence against him intimidate him in the least. He wouldn't back down from the noisy crowd that didn't like his message. He wouldn't back off when the religious leaders denounced him for his intolerance and bigotry, which they are quick to do, you know. He would say then what he said now. I mean, he would say now what he said then. He would say, like in John 10, for instance, and verse 7, 8, 9, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." I'm the door. I'm the door. He says, "All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers." But the sheep didn't hear them. He goes on and says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." I'm the door, and the idea here is I'm the only door. Amen. I'm the door, there's no other door. And he said, all other ways to God, the people who proclaim that, they are thieves and robbers, liars and deceivers. That's not very inclusive. That's not the practice of political correctness.
Right.
He needs diversity training. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's very exclusive, and yet it is inclusive, because anyone can repent of sin and believe on Christ and come to salvation. But we must know Jesus' message doesn't change. The only road to heaven leads directly through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for our sins. He's the God-man who took our place, was our substitute. And there's salvation no other way.
Amen.
So, I mean, we're familiar, I know, with Jesus' message that you're to enter in through the narrow gate, because wide's the gate, broad's the way that leads to destruction, and many, many there be that go in that way, but narrow is the gate. Some versions translate it, "How narrow is the gate?" Because it's like an exclamation. How narrow is the gate? And how constricted is the way that leads to life? And few there be that find it. Today, Jesus would be branded as unloving, as intolerant, as hateful. And if the world would think that of Jesus today, the perfect, sinless Jesus, then what would they think of his disciples today? Those who followed him, those who believed what he said. Because, you know, most of us are less than perfect.
Right.
Most of us. Few of us. Many of us. We're all less than perfect. We got a long way to go. And only a short time to get there. So we better find our righteousness in Christ, like we had a word to that effect today. We better find our righteousness in Christ, because ours is insufficient.
Amen.
I would remind you of something else that the Lord said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, when he said, beginning in verse 18, he said, "If the world hates you, then you know it hated me before it hated you." If the world hates you, it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Therefore, that's why they hate you, because you're not like them. He goes on and he says, remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And he says, these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. He said in John 15, also verse 23, he that hateth me hates my Father also. Of course, then you've got promises, the promises nobody claims. Like 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Our sister asked us to pray today because of persecution coming upon the church. And it is coming. And this is coming today under a presidential watch that is very conservative. Just think if it was a liberal watch that we would be under. So let me tell you, persecution is rising against Christianity. Tolerance towards false religions is rising, while persecution towards Christians is also rising. Because remember what Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember they hated me first. And you're not greater than your master. If they persecuted me, what do you expect? They will persecute you. So if you find yourself the butt of insults, harassment, reproach, attacks, verbal, hopefully not physical, remember what else Jesus said. You're blessed if they persecute you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, Matthew chapter 5, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You're in good company. Amen. They persecute you, mock you, ridicule you, scoff at you, insult you, call you every kind of name, bigot, intolerant, hateful. Time to rejoice. Amen. We generally don't think about rejoicing when that's going on. We think about answering back and threatening them and wanting to punch them and take one step closer and I'm going to show you how what kind of Christian I am. Give a whole new meaning to fivefold ministry. Luke 13, here's the question. Amen. Verse 23, Lord, are there few that will be saved? Are there few that be saved? Isn't it interesting how obsessed people are, we still are, with numbers? How many, how much, how large, what amount? You notice also that Jesus did not answer with a number. He didn't answer with a number. He didn't say how many would be saved. He didn't give a percentage. Well, it'll be, you know, 50% or 20%. He didn't say how many people were going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't say any of those things. But he did give an answer. And his answer emphasizes what is most important. He says, you make sure that you are one of them. Verse 24. The answer is, how many? How many? How many are going to be saved? You make sure you're one of them. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, the difficult gate, the narrow gate. You strive to enter in, because I say unto you, many will seek to enter in and will not be able. You strive to enter in through that straight gate. You know, the Thayer's Greek lexicon of New Testament words says the word strive means to struggle, to contend, to fight against an adversary or an opponent. It means to struggle against difficulties and dangers. Strong, the definition in Strong's Concordance says it means to labor fervently. That's what strive means. The Greek word is agonizomai. Agonizomai. It's where we get our word agonize. Agonize, to struggle. It means an intense struggle. This is what the Lord says. You struggle. You labor fervently. You labor. You fight to enter in. In fact, you know when Paul said, Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith? That's the word agonize. Same word, agonizomai. You know when he says at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. Same word. Same word, I have fought. That's what it means. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle. Paul didn't talk about his Christian experience as a stroll in the park. He didn't say, I have strolled a good walk. No, I have fought. I have fought a good fight. The Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle. He also speaks of laboring fervently in prayer. He's labored fervently in prayer. Guess what the word labor is? Well, you don't have to define labor to a woman who's had a child. It's a struggle. It's agony. It's a fight. It's a battle. Look at their husband and say, you did this to me. But you know what I would point out here? When the Lord's answer is strive, struggle, labor, fight to enter in, there's no easy believism here in his message. And I think that in our zeal sometimes to, you know, want to get people saved, we present a message of easy believism that is invalid if it doesn't lead to genuine discipleship. Because, you know, you can't just tell people, look, well, you know what? Just say this prayer and it's all done. You're in. I mean, it's guaranteed. That's all there is to it. Just say this prayer and you are automatically in. And once you're in, you can never be out. Doesn't matter how you live because you are in. There is an easy believism in much of modern evangelism that leads to, I believe, false conversion. Because here's what the Lord said. How many are you going to be saved? Oh, how many? How many? Here's what the Lord said. You struggle, fight, contend, labor, agonize to make sure that you get in. And is this something you do one day, a week, a month? No, it's the rest of your life. It's the rest of your life. The Christian walk is a fight. It's a fight. And the Lord didn't mince his words here. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to fight. Because you know what? The whole world's against you. You want to be my disciple? You are going to swim against the current every day of your life. You're going to swim against the current of the world. And can I tell you, the current of the world is strong. It's powerful. It'll sweep up everything and everybody that isn't determined to go the opposite way. You're going to do battle every day of your life. There's not a day goes by that you won't be battling. To live the way you ought to live. To think the way you ought to think. To speak the things that should only come out of a Christian's mouth, and to not say the things that should never come out of a Christian's mouth. You're in a fight every day. Amen. Somebody's going to provoke you. Yeah. There's the fight. And if the fight's not with them, the fight's right here. You're the enemy most of the time. Yeah. It's your own self, your own ego, your own pride, your own self-will. You won't let that pride of yours be injured when somebody insults you. Amen. Come on. Every day we go to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not bad enough there's temptations out there that we have to crucify this flesh and turn our heads the other way and not allow these thoughts to bombard our minds. But then people. And the people are often the ones you love. I mean, we have battles every day. There's a battle. A battle in the mind, a battle with your thoughts, a battle with doubts that want to bombard you, with crazy imaginations and what ifs, and then the emotional roller coasters that people can go through. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I fought it every day. Sometimes you fight it every hour, every minute of the hour. You fight it. You fight against this world and flesh and the devil. You fight in your spirit against the attacks of the enemy. You fight the good fight. You fight, sometimes the fight is physical in your own body. You're fighting for health. You're fighting, you're standing on the promises when all the symptoms oppose what the Word of God says. When the Word of God says, by His stripes we healed, we fight and we don't surrender the fight. We fight and we believe the promise. Your kids are going the wrong way. You fight the good fight of faith and believe the promise that the Lord's going to save them and turn them around. Amen. You know you can't do it. We find out how helpless we are. But we serve a God who has all power. Then you have passages like, well, just a few chapters back, if you want to turn with me. You're here in Luke 13. If you just look back with me a little bit, back to Luke chapter 9. Keep your finger here, though. I'm coming right back. Luke 9, again, these are familiar passages to most of us, but look with me in verse 23. Luke 9, 23. He said to a few of them, He said to all, and by the way, this is continuous. It's in a continuous sense. He continued to say to them all, if any man, now, by the way, this is in a very generic sense, so it's any man, any woman, anyone, if anyone will come after me, that is, if you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, you want to be my servant, then let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself or be cast away? So what if you get rich but then spend eternity in hell? I mean, what have you accomplished? Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, it means to walk with him. If you want to be my disciple, then he must deny himself, take up his cross every day and follow me. And again, this is continuous. This is a continuous walking, following, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Williams translates this verse. He said to them all, if anyone chooses to be my disciple, he must say no to himself, put the cross on his shoulders daily, and continue to follow me. Amen. That's the sense. Right. Say no to self. Boy, this self wants to have its way. And this self wants to have its say. Uh-huh. Have its way, have its say. Straighten everybody out, tell them what for. They tell you what for, I can tell them what for. You ever heard of the expression playing possum?
Yeah.
You know, a possum's a strange little critter.
Yeah.
It's America's only marsupial. But when attacked, now a possum can hiss and claw and bite, and they can be formidable. But they have this, it's not really a trick. It's a mechanism that's built into them where they pass out. I mean, they're not playing possum. They literally go into a coma. They pass completely out. They are unconscious. Their body gets stiff. Their heart rate collapses, becomes very, very, their heartbeat very low. Their breathing becomes almost imperceptible. And they begin to emit a smell, an odor that sounds like a decaying carcass. And they don't, it's not like they're playing. You poke them with a stick, they are out. They are unconscious. It's a mechanism to ward off predators. They come along. These things just pass cold out. You poke them. I mean, you can call them any name in the book. You can kick them. They don't move. They are dead to the world, but they're alive. They tell you, if you find a possum on the side, unless it's been squashed by a car, that's their number one, their number one enemy. Automobiles run over them. But if you see one just laying on the ground and it's dead and it stinks like a rotted carcass, unless you know it's dead, just leave it be, because you look back there 20 minutes later, he gone. They can be unconscious for 20, 30, 40 minutes, they can be unconscious for hours. But they are out. Dead but alive. Well, yeah, I think we can learn from the possums. Well, you know, the Lord told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that we can take lessons from nature. He does say that. He said, look at the birds, you know, they're not out working and gathering in and planting seeds. They're just out there, you know, singing and eating. Your father takes care of the birds. He says, look at the wildflowers. They're more beautiful than Solomon in all of his kingly array. And, you know, the wildflowers, they're not working to look beautiful. They just are. So the Lord says you can take lessons from nature. You can take lessons from the coney. You can learn from the squirrel. You know, they lay up all their food and lay it up for winter and all that. Well, you know, we can even learn something from the possum, the lowly possum. We can learn how to respond to those who prod us and poke us and provoke us.
Oh, help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. You're right.
We can learn from the possum how to respond when people poke us and prod us and provoke us.
Come on, amen. Oh me, amen.
Yeah, yeah. They might think you stink. But, you know, here's the call. The call is that you and I have to take up this cross every day and die to this self, this flesh. You know it's flesh when you have to prove that you're right. When you have to have the last word. When you have to counterattack. Somebody makes an accusation, you got to come right back with one. That's all flesh, you know. Even if what you're countering with is true, it's still flesh. Because you're defending self. Self. Self that's king. And self, which needs to go to the cross.
Amen.
Which needs to be crucified.
You're right.
We're to be dead to this self, this pride, this ego. Amen. Let them poke us, prod us, kick us. Let them cuss us.
Amen.
You don't play possum. You just be crucified with Christ. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross every day. And follow me. These are clear instructions. You want to be my disciple. You want to come after me. Then all you got to do is say this prayer. And you're in. It starts with a prayer. It starts with a sincere prayer of repentance and faith. and then it becomes a war. I mean, it's really not funny, but we have to realize that this, we have to be honest with people. What must I do to be saved? Or, are there only a few that be saved? You know, salvation is a real thing. I mean, you need to be saved. What do you need to be saved from? Well, I have a poor self-image. I need to be saved from that. I mean, if you listen to a lot of modern evangelism, that's what you need to be saved from, your poor self-image. The Lord's just going to give you such a great self-image. Or you need to be saved from your poverty thinking. And you will just prosper if you will accept Jesus. You will just prosper in this world. No, you need to be saved from hell. Because Jesus wouldn't have to die on a cross and substitute his life for ours just to build up your self-esteem or to provide a meal for you. But to erase our sinful lives and give us make us a brand new creation, it took a creator who would become a man and die on a bloody cross for our sins. Salvation is a real thing. And we desperately need it. We need it. So yes, we need to be saved. Where we deny ourselves. That means say no to self. That means we turn our back on ourself. We've turned our back on God long enough. It's time to turn our back on ourselves and follow the Lord and obey the Lord and take up the cross every day. Go to war against this flesh, because I'm going to tell you, most of the time the enemy is ourself. It's our wounded pride. It's our ego. It's this self that wants to just keep resurrecting, you know. And then follow the Lord with our whole hearts. Here's what the Lord said right here. Luke 9:24. For whosoever shall save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will find it. You need to think about this. Because if you hold on to your life the way you want to live it, do your thing, seek your own selfish goals and pursuits, you go your way, you do your thing, you save your life, then you lose it. The battle really is between you and Christ. Who's going to be Lord of your life? Who's going to be Lord? Will you be Lord? Will you have your way, your say, your will? Or will you surrender your will, your words, your pride, your ego? Who's going to have their way in your life? If you lose, you win. Amen. If you lose your life, if you lose yourself, you lose your pride, lose your ego. If you lose, you win. Amen. But if you win, you lose. That is, if your life, your pride, your ego wins between you and Christ. Y'all follow?
Yeah.
If you win, you lose. If you lose, you win. We are called to a life of denying this self, not accepting Jesus so he'll make us, so he'll give us our way and cause our will to come to pass. It's all about crucifying our self, our will, our ego, our plans, and submitting to his plan, his will for us, for our lives. I'm tired of hearing preachers talk about Jesus making your dreams come to pass. I want to vomit when I hear talk about it. I don't know what Bible they read. Jesus said, if you follow me, it's the end of you. It's the end of you. You deny yourself. You take up the cross every day. It's the end of your selfish life, your self-will, self-pursuits, independence. Yeah. You follow me, it's the end of you. Yeah. But, he says, I'll give you a new life.
Thank you, Lord.
And, it's a far better life.
Oh, yeah.
As a new creation. For what is a man advantaged Say, I can't follow that Christianity. It costs me too much money. Have to make too many sacrifices. What are you advantaged if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul? What good if I can't follow that Christianity because I got to give up too much? What good are all your momentary pleasures? Momentary pleasures. Whatever pleasures you think you can extract from a sinful lifestyle, when you forfeit your soul in the process. Like one of the old theologians said from hundreds of years ago, what fools are they who exchange a momentary sinful pleasure for an eternity of wrath? I want you to look again with me to Luke 13. That's our text today. Where, Lord, are there few that be saved? Verse 23. He said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now look at this. He says, you make sure you're one of them. You strive to enter in at the strait gate. Because the day is coming when many will want to enter in, but will not be able. Why? Why won't they be able? It'll be too late. It'll be too late. Too late to be saved. Too late to repent. Too late to be forgiven. It's important that we understand the context and hear these words of Jesus, because salvation is offered. Salvation is offered to all, whosoever will may come. But let's understand, this is a limited time offer. Salvation is a limited time offer. Verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, Lord, open up, let us in. He says, I don't know you. This is a limited time offer. Every parable teaches principles. Every parable teaches principles. And the principle here, the master of the house, who do you think that would be? That would be God. The master of the house is one day going to close the door. Now, you know, there isn't, this offer has an expiration date. Yeah. And you know, it coincides with your expiration date. Because once you die, it is too late. Once you die, once that door is closed, once you shut your eyes in death, it's too late. It's too late now to repent. It's too late now to be sorry for your sins. It's too late to turn around. It's too late to be saved. Amen. One day, that door is going to close. One version translates verse 25, when the master of the house has got up and the door has been shut, and you, still outside, beat on the door saying, Lord, let us in. He'll make answer and say, I have no knowledge of where you come from. King James says, I know you not whence you are. The word whence, the idea according to M.R. Vincent in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, he says, whence, the idea is, I know not what family you are of. The idea is, you're not one of mine. You're not my family. You know, God has a family. Amen. The devil has a family. Yeah. The Lord said, John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. So Jesus says, I don't recognize you as one of mine. Now, you know, the Lord knows those who are his. He says so. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those that are his. John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Amen. I know my sheep. The Lord knows his sheep. But you see here, these are some saying, Lord, we know you. He said, I don't know you. They think they know the Lord. There's a lot of people who think they know the Lord, who think they're going to heaven.
Right.
Most people think most people are going to heaven.
That's true.
But I would remind you that the Lord said, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. He says, many will say to me on that day, but Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, in your name, cast out devils, in your name, done many wonderful works. He said, and I will say unto them, depart from me, all of you that work iniquity. I don't know who you are. Salvation is real. Salvation is necessary. Salvation is free, but salvation is not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap because it means the end of you. But let's also remember, it's a limited time offer. This offer expires when you do. It's a limited time offer because the master of the house will close the door. I know I pray with people to be saved, and I'm always happy to do so.
Right.
But I also know it's when they leave after that prayer that will reveal whether they meant it or not. Does it produce a change, a transformation in their thinking? Even though they're not perfect,
no.
Hey, we're still not perfect.
No.
We're all works in progress.
Amen.
But you know there is a change.
That's right.
A change has taken place, and now they're grieved over their sins.
Yeah.
They're grieved over what they do that's wrong, and they want to do better.
Yeah. Amen.
I know that salvation cannot be earned. We can never earn it. I know it's by grace. I know it's all by grace. But I also know that the Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I know that we're called to live a life of commitment, dedication, consecration, holiness, surrender. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? Why call ye me Lord if you do not do the things I say? If he's not Lord, why do you call him Lord? If you're Lord, doing our own thing, having our own way. You know, beloved, the truth of the matter is this. Our clock is ticking. All of us have an expiration date. And each of us will one day clock out. Now, it could be that the Lord will interrupt human history and come, and that there will be a great rapture of the ready. And we pray we'll be among them. The rapture of the ready. A ready bride. We want to be among them. Don't be like those without oil in their lamps, who are still halfway in the world, halfway following the Lord. You know, it's a time for us to fully consecrate our lives to Christ, to surrender our all to Him. I know salvation is offered as a free gift, but you know, you can't even reach out and accept it when your hand's so full of the world and its ways and its enticements and pleasures. The Lord says if we want to walk with Him, then it's deny self.
Amen.
Say no to self. Crucify the self. Take up this cross and follow Him. That is, walk as He walked, live as He lived.
Yes.
And learn a lesson. We can learn lessons from nature. We can learn a lesson from the ugly little stinky possum.
Amen.
Yeah, they ugly, yeah. They really are. That's an ugly little thing. However,
they eat ticks.
They eat ticks. Everything has a purpose.
Amen. Right. Tell Glenn that about
that. We learn a lesson.
Amen.
Let them kick. Let them insult. Let the world hurl its insults at you. Let people say things that are offensive to you. Be like a possum.
Amen.
You know, a possum's adversaries, they attack it, and the possum just keels over. He did. And you know, the adversary, he walks away like, I took care.
I got it.
I took care. And he's all. And then after he's out of sight, the possum gets up and walks away. He goes home. So, we don't have an ego or a self to defend.
Come on. It's true.
Not if we're dead.
Amen.
Not if we're crucified with Christ.
Amen.
Disciples, this is what the Lord is still making, right?
Yes, yes.
Disciples, that's you and me.
Amen.
Father, I do pray today. I pray for each of us. Lord, we know that you have provided for us a great salvation. We know that you've called us to this great salvation. And we know, Lord, that it is a walk and that it is a battle and that it can be a fight. And we know sometimes, Lord, that those who poke us and prod us and provoke us the most are those we're closer to. Loved ones, family members, co-workers, neighbors. Lord, help us to display the fruits of a Christian life. To overcome this self, this flesh, this pride, this ego, this self-response that wants to come out of our mouths, this self-defense. Help us, Lord Jesus, to just die. Die to the flesh, die to the self. In order, Lord, that you might be glorified in us. Lord, we know that you were like a lamb before the shearers that was quiet, you didn't open your mouth in wrath or threats or self-defense.
Yes,
help us, Lord, to follow your example.
Yes, Lord.
I pray for me. Help me, Lord Jesus, and help us all to live the life, the Christ-like life, the life of a true disciple that you call us to live. Let our lives, let our words, and let our thoughts honor you and glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If we can pray.